I made the wrong choice. A couple of weeks ago, on a Friday, we decided to pack the kids off to Beck's dad's 60th birthday. It's in Beck's hometown, a town called Gaynder. It's about 4 hours away by car, or 6 hours if you have kids in the back. So what was happening was it was going marvellously. Thanks to the modern wonders of technology, DVD, portable DVD player in the back for them, we were cruising along very, very well, 2 hours down the track, but it was approaching lunchtime. My tummy was grumbling. I couldn't hear over the top of that, but I'm sure Beck's tummy was grumbling, the kid's tummy was grumbling. It was getting towards lunchtime, and we had to stop for lunch at some stage. We were waiting to go up the Black Butt Range. That's kind of the way into, if you want to go to Mergan or Kingaroy or anywhere like that. And what had happened was we drove around the bend and saw a sign that you do not want to see when you're on a long car trip with kids in the back. It says, "Roadworks ahead, expect long delays." What's happening is they're actually trying to fix up the cutting on the range. I can believe it. It's probably going to be a few years more. It's amazing, actually. It's a work of modern engineering. What's happening is they close the roads so that there's only about 5 minutes or so on the hour and half past the hour. Okay, that's important to remember. On the hour and half past the hour, you can go through. So here I am with the kids in the back. Beck wasn't too bad. She wasn't whinging too badly. And actually, we had a couple of other passengers as well. And I looked at my watch as we went through the town on the base of the Black Butt Range. It was called Moore. And I looked at my watch, and it was 12:23. Okay? So if I miss the half hour, 12:30 kind of window, it was going to be quite a long time. I didn't want to be sitting there waiting for my kids, who were ticking time bombs, really, to go off. So I had a bit of a decision to make. And I made a choice. You see, this little spit of a town called Moore, it's got 60 signs going in. All right, so that's kind of just what you'd expect. In country towns, it's the speed limit generally is 60. But coming out of the other side of it, when all the built-up areas kind of dissolve into fields and whatnot, it's probably an exaggeration. There's probably still a few buildings on the sides of the road. You don't actually get the 100 sign. It doesn't go 80 and then 100 like you do in a lot of towns. You don't actually get the 100 sign for a couple of Ks. It's quite a fair way down the track. It's 12:24 now. And I'm thinking, if I just nudge, I might have just missed the 80 sign, maybe. If I just nudge the accelerator a little bit harder and get up to 80, we might be able to shave, 30 seconds, a minute or two, off the trip to where I had to be to catch the roadworks. I had no idea where it was. I didn't know how far ahead it was. And I made that decision. I watched the speedo go up and up and up, all right? And as I came around the corner, I could see the 100 sign in the distance. You know where this is going, don't you? Sure enough, out of the bushes stepped a policeman, a copper, with his radar gun. And he waved me down. Small decision like that, to go a bit faster, bad consequences, all right? Seemed perfectly reasonable at the time, but that's what happened. I guess it's not that bad in the end. It could have been much worse. I could have caused an accident. I didn't. The copper really rubbed it in. He said, mate, you were definitely over the speed limit, but you didn't break any speed records. Basically, he's saying, you're going to be out of pocket for this, but you were a bit of a grandpa, really, driving your van through town like that. You didn't have much style at it. It could have been much worse. I guess I just get to stand here looking a bit sheepish and embarrassed as I tell you about this story. Small choices that we make can have big consequences. If you want to know what happened, it turns out the roadworks was only 2 minutes down on the other side of the town. I didn't have to rush at all. But thanks to a very, very efficient and speedy ticket-writing policeman, he gave me my ticket promptly and set me on my way, and we still made it. And 1 o'clock, everyone was happy. over the top of the range at Nanango having lunch. So it all worked out well, though expensively. Small choices can make for big consequences. So choose well. That's what we've been looking at. That's what Moses has been is saying in our passage this week. We've been looking in the book of Deuteronomy for the last few weeks now. And what Moses has been doing is he's been preaching through this sermon. Last week we saw 15 chapters worth of what it means to be living God's way, what it means to be obeying God in the nitty-gritties of life. So if you have a look at that up there, that's kind of the heart. That's like the green bit is the beating heart of what it means to obey God. And you have brackets on either side of you. That's the purple bits. Moses is saying, love the Lord, remember the Lord, right? And then he makes it specific what it means to do that. And on the other side of it now, he's saying, now choose. The choice, the ball is in your court. Now choose. And if you haven't been with us all this time, a quick catch-up is the fact that the Israelites, this nation that Moses is talking to, they've been miraculously led out of and rescued out of Egypt. That they're essentially escaped slaves who are much more than that to God. They were his people, his precious people. They're like this kind of Delphin estate display home with all the best specced insides, the oven, the range hood, whatever you want, nice stone bench top to show the nations that God is good and that his word is good if they obey. So Moses is at this point saying to them, I've made it clear to you now. I've made it specific in all the nitty-gritties of life. Now choose. Choices and consequences. They have two ways to live, if you like, and the consequences for obeying is blessing, and the consequences for disobeying is cursing. So that's the first point on your outlines. Can I just draw your attention to a few of the outlines in front of you? Please grab that. That could be quite helpful. Point two on the outlines is quite different, though, so you'll see that on the screen when it comes up. So keep an eye on that. Also, as I do a strip back in front of you, what we do usually here at Cafe Church is we take questions, and there'll be a little bit of time for a little bit of participation towards the end of the talk as well. So get ready for that, and please, if you have any questions, jot it down and be feel free to be ready to discuss and raise it. Right, so now, chapter 27, which is the bit we didn't read, it kind of kicks off with something that's a little bit different, something we don't really do very much, and that's a ceremony. They come into the promised land, these people called Israel, and they come to a place called Mount Ebal. It's a mountain which has a sister peak next to it called Mount Gerizim. What they're supposed to do will remind them of the choice that they have to obey and the blessings that come with it and the choice to disobey and the cursing that comes with it. You can see it there. If you read with me chapter 27, verses 12 to 13. Verse 12, when you have crossed the Jordan River into the promised land, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. That's kind of 6 out of the 12, or half the people of Israel on one peak. All right. And verse 13, and these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. It's the other half of the tribe of Israel. And so what the picture you're supposed to get is that as the people of Israel kind of walk into the promised land between those two peaks, they hear the choice that they have and the consequences for those choices echo from peak to peak. They hear the blessings and the curses ringing in their ears. And as you kind of keep reading, if you read from verse 15 onwards, what brings these blessings and curses is everything that Moses has already said in the book of Deuteronomy. Okay, so cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol in verse 15. That's simply commandment 2 of the Ten Commandments. Verse 16, cursed is the man who dishonors his father, his mother. That's commandment 5 that people are going against. Verse 17, cursed is the man who moves his neighbor's boundary stone. That's back in Deuteronomy 19. Basically, there's nothing new here. Moses is simply saying, there's a consequence for disobeying all the things that has already been said. But if they obey, they will be blessed. If you flip over to chapter 28, the first 14 verses is a blessing that they can expect when they obey God. All right, so everything about them will be blessed. If you read from verse 1, if you fully obey the Lord your God, chapter 28, verse 1, and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flock. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you go out. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. Everything about them, everything they do will go well. They will be blessed in every way. They'll be like a nation full of Hugh Jackmans. He can sing, he can dance, he can even act. Amazing. And he's quite easy on the eye, right, ladies? That's what Israel will be like. They'll be blessed in every way. But these blessings will be short-lived. Obedience leads to blessings. But if they disobey, that leads to cursings from God. If you skip forward to verse 16 in chapter 28, it's the reverse. If they disobey. If you disobey, verse 16, you will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land, and the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. You'll be cursed when you come in, and cursed when you go out. See, they were promised the blessing of being able to drive out their enemies back in verse 7. Right? They will kind of come in one direction, but they will flee in 7. And they will actually be held in high esteem. They'll be feared by the nations around them. But what happens if they disobey? Well, read on in verse 16. Oh, sorry. Let me try that again. Yes. 2 and 5 makes 25. Excellent. Yes, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction but flee from them in 7, and you will become a thing of horror to the kingdoms on earth. Verse 26, your carcasses will be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. See, they will be defeated by their enemies, and their bodies will be strewn round the land. In fact, all the plagues, all the horrible things that happened to the Egyptians as they came out of the promised land, well, God's going to turn that back on them. If you keep reading verse 27, the Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors, festering sores, and the itch, which you cannot be cured. The Lord will afflict you with madness, blindness, and confusion of mind. At midday, you will grope about like a blind man in the dark. Remember that terrible judgment in Egypt where the darkness fell on the land and it was so thick you can feel it. You'll be unsuccessful in everything you do. Day after day, you will be oppressed and robbed with no one to rescue you. It's a terrible picture, isn't it? But worse still, what God will do to them is he will reverse the Exodus. Instead of having brought them out, he will actually send them back. He will, instead of taking them into the promised land, he will drive them out. God will treat them like he has treated their enemies. Look in verse 36. The Lord will drive you and the king you've set over you to a nation unknown to you or your fathers. Right? He's saying, look, if you want to worship idols, fine. Go do it. Do it in another land. There you will worship your gods, gods of wood and stone, and you will become a thing of horror and an object of scorn and ridicule to all the nations where the Lord will drive you. God will treat them like his enemies. So the promises that he gave them to go into the promised land, to have vineyards that they didn't plant that they will suddenly inherit, to have houses that they didn't build that they will now enjoy, well, if they disobey, the curses are simply the reverse of that. Other nations will come into the promised land and drive them out. Vineyards that the Israelites have planted, the houses that the Israelites have built, well, the other nations, they will come in. They will enjoy these vineyards. They will enjoy their houses. They will enjoy the fruit of their labors. And even the Israelites' children, well, they'll be a slave for other people. And there's an awful image later on in this chapter where they will wear out their eyes looking for their children to come back from slavery. Verses 64 to 68 rounds out this kind of awful description of what it means to be cursed by God. Then the Lord will scatter you among all the nations, from one end of the earth to the other. There will you worship other gods, giving them over to what they want, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among these nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life. In the morning you will say, if only it were evening, and in the evening, if only it were morning, because of the terror that will fill your hearts and the sights that your eyes will see. The Lord will send you back in ships to Egypt on a journey I said you should never make again. And there you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. They will be utterly worthless. That's the terrible judgment that awaits them if they disobey. Get the drift? Blessings come with obedience. Cursings come with disobedience. The consequences are, if they disobey God, life won't be worth living. So Moses is pleading with them. A couple of chapters later, he says, now choose life. Choose God. Obey him. Live his way. And choose life. Now, as we read this, it's hard, isn't it? I mean, is it a hypothetical? Is this just a bit of rhetoric that God kind of puts it out there and really rams home his point that rams home his point that they must obey God? Is there a happy ending to this? Would God really do all these awful things to his own people? Well, the answer is yes. Yes. You see, Israel, the Israelites, they were never able to obey God fully. After centuries of idolatry, worshipping other gods within the land that he gave them, God had enough. God sent them off into exile. God scattered them across the nations. All these curses came true for them. Their consequences for their centuries of disobedience was God's curse. Now, as we're reading this, it's kind of watching one of those car wrecks, isn't it? It's just awful. I don't really want to kind of look at it too much or think about it too much. My question is, if we're going to treat this as God's word, if this is, if the Bible really is God's word and it's God's word to us today, well, how do we read this? How does this affect us? We've been working hard throughout all this series in Deuteronomy to not apply Deuteronomy directly to ourselves as if Jesus never came or Jesus didn't exist. So how does Jesus change this part of Deuteronomy Well, how does Jesus affect our reading of this part of Deuteronomy? How does this affect our living out the gospel of Jesus? Well, point two on the outline, on the new outline, I think knowing the consequences helps choose rightly. This is where it hits home for us. Being a parent of young children, I keep having to learn and relearn the fact that you can't just tell kids don't do something or do something, especially as they get a bit older, when they're actually getting quite smart and understand stuff, you actually have to tell them the consequences of their actions and reason it through with them. It just doesn't work to say, do it just because I said so. We need to explain the consequences to our kids so that knowing the consequences, it might help them to obey, to choose rightly. Doesn't always happen, but that's something that is important to do. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 to 12, here's something that's in the New Testament that tells us how to read the Old Testament with that in mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, these things, Paul's been talking about the example of Israel, who've been going through the wilderness. Really, we're just talking about a couple of episodes before what's been happening here in Deuteronomy, and just their constant grumbling and their falling away from following God into idolatry and sexual morality and things like that, and judgment that came down on them. In very much the same way that judgment came down on the nation of Israel all those centuries later. Now, chapter 10, verse 11 in 1 Corinthians says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us Christians. If you're a follower of Jesus, that word is a warning for you. On whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. 1 Corinthians 10. That's what's really, really important to keep in mind. Knowing the consequences actually help us to choose rightly. And what is choosing rightly for us? Well, it's taking the warning to heart that God will not tolerate unfaithfulness. Because trusting Jesus is choosing life for us. It's actually how we find blessing. Choosing God means choosing Jesus. Let me explain how that works. Jesus came to Israel. You have to fast forward a little bit, jump in the kind of DeLorean, jump in the time machine there, go forward a few centuries. When God visits Israel, when Jesus actually gets there, well, he finds the place a mess. He finds the people there a mess. There are signs of curses everywhere. If you kind of have been listening to our readings in Luke, at the start of Luke, you kind of get this picture where Jesus comes and there's people who are blind, people who are suffering from madness. Peter's mother-in-law had a life-threatening fever and they were being oppressed. They were under the boot of their own Roman overlords. There were foreign rulers over them. They were being oppressed. They were being robbed by tax collectors, extorted by soldiers who were unscrupulous, with no one to rescue them. Sounds familiar? That's just the Deuteronomy curses that's kind of worked its way out. And it's just so obvious in the days of Jesus. But as we watch Jesus go about his ministry, as we watch Jesus doing his thing, we see Jesus transforming people. We see kind of blind people seeing. We're seeing mad people become healed and become in their right mind. We see the fevers and the inflammation we see in the Deuteronomy curse. We see that leave people and even the dead come back to life. And we see hearts transformed so that people actually turn around and want to glorify God and want to follow Jesus. Jesus is actually bringing about blessing in the land of cursing. He's the agent of God's change. But even more, Jesus made blessings available to all people, not just the Jews, not just Israel. You see, he became a curse for Israel, and he became a curse for all the nations. Deuteronomy 21:23 says, cursed is one who is hung on a tree. Well, Jesus, he was probably the one person in the world that God had no reasons to curse. Yet, instead of choosing blessings in his earthly ministry, he willingly chose curses and was hung on a Roman cross, on a tree. Cursed for our sakes, so that his righteousness might be swapped for our punishment, for our sinfulness. See, that's what's happened. That's what we call the gospel. That's what we call the good news of Jesus, who he is and what he's done. See, but if you choose not to honor his sacrifice for you, if you choose to ignore Jesus, another part of the New Testament, Hebrews 2:3 says, how will we escape if we ignore such great salvation? God's final curse and condemnation, that is hell and eternal destruction, still awaits those who will not acknowledge Jesus, who will not stand in solidarity with him. And Jesus says that himself in Mark chapter 8. He says, if anyone will be ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of them when it comes judgment day. Knowing these consequences help us choose rightly. So choose Jesus and find life. That's how it works for us. Now, over to you for a few minutes. What I want you to do is I want you to chat to each other. I want you to have a bit of a discussion with each other about what it means to choose life, to choose Jesus in the decisions you have to make every day. I want you to think about what happens at work. What are some of the challenges that face you, that the choices that you've had to make in the last week or two? And I want you to share it with one another. And then before I finish, we'll have a time of questions as well. So if you had any questions up to this point, feel free to ask then. Let me just finish off. Choose life, to choose Jesus. I think what the Old Testament, what Deuteronomy 27 and 28 really helps us do is to know that God will not be mocked. You cannot get away with this mucking around with kind of half-hearted following of God, half-hearted taking Jesus as Lord, speaking only with your lips but not meaning it in your heart. Know the consequences, and that will help you to choose well. I just want to finish with a movie that kind of came out late last year. It's called The Ides of March. What it has, I was accused of by my own wife of being too blokey last week with talking about footy and all sorts of things. So here I am, kind of with a movie. The main guy there. So not George Clooney, Ryan Gosling is from The Notebook, you know, the ultimate kind of sop. There you go. There's my bit for the ladies. His main character, of course, Stephen Meyer, in this particular movie, it's a political thriller. The kind of story, the backdrop of it is a United States kind of presidential candidates kind of race. So it's not the actual main election. They're just kind of jostling to be the next Republican candidate. Stephen Meyers, so Ryan Gosling's character, is this awesome guy who really understands people and really understands the media. He handles them really, really well. He does his job excellently. And if he keeps going, his boss, who is George Clooney, he'll become the next Republican candidate. That's what's going to happen. And everything's going well until he gets a phone call. He gets a phone call from the guy he knows runs the opposition's campaign. All right? Now, not a lot is said. The opposition just wants to meet up, just want to have a bit of a chat. Okay? Now, Stephen Meyers, he knows what this is about. This is what you do in one of the kind of dirty kind of politics that happens. They're trying to poach him. They're trying to get him to come and work for them. They're so impressed with him. Now, if for everything to go well, for the movie to stop right there, to finish right there, all he had to do was hang up and not go to this thing. All right, tell his boss, report it to his boss, just forget about it. But what happens is that he indulges his curiosity. He indulges his pride and goes to find out, well, you know, to this kind of secret meeting in a pub, what exactly, you know, how exactly are they impressed with him? He had one small choice to make. And of course, because it has to be a, you know, the story has to keep going, he goes. And from that one small decision he makes, the rest of the movie is just the slow destruction of people's lives, including his own, as he sinks into what he hoped not to become in the game of politics. So you could argue that if he knew what was going to happen from making that one small decision to go to a pub anonymously, he might have decided otherwise. Very rarely in life do we get this opportunity to see what the consequences of our choices might be. This is one of them, friends. This is one of them. You choose Jesus and you choose life. Know the consequences and choose well. Choose Jesus and choose life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your wisdom contained in the scriptures. We thank you that you speak through them. Thank you that Israel was this painful reminder to us of what happens when we turn away from following you. We thank you that in Jesus you've offered us all the possibility of following you and finding life. And we ask that we might choose Jesus and so to choose life today. And we might do that for all of our days. In Jesus' name, amen.